Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Samuel chapter 23. I want to read from verse 8 down to verse 39 and talk to you about the king's mighty men. King's mighty men. We just read in Hebrews 11 about some of these that were granted that faith of God. Look outside themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope. And that was their faith given them. I think of these here in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 23, 8, where the scripture names these. It says in verse 8, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." Just stop it. Think about David being a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. These mighty men that David had, these mighty men that were his and served his purpose, served his glory, in whom God had put that spirit to follow him through thick and thin, just as we read in Hebrews 11 about those that even to the point of being sawed asunder and being afflicted and wandering in the wilderness with sheep and goat skins, and going from place to place. Think about David's life even before he ascended to the throne and those that followed him. Here's an example now of these. And the way this is written here, it's divided in three particular ranks. And yet, they're all described as mighty men, men of valor. So even though this is divided in different places and some have their names mentioned more than others, it doesn't mean that the others aren't vital, especially when you get down here toward the end of the chapter. A lot of these are mentioned without anything added to any exploits that they did, and yet they were as much David's as the rest. That's important for us to consider. Even through Scripture, we read the names of different ones that the Lord raised up, but think about all the unnamed ones that we don't know about, and yet they were ones for whom Christ came and paid the debt. So here, these be the names. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. And then here's an exploit. So this first group here, there's three mentioned who had done great things, Adino. And then a little later in verses 9 and 10, Eleazar. And then in verses 11 and 12, Shema. These are the focus of these verses here. But it says Adino the Esnite, he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. One man, one spear, 800 men. You can't tell me that's natural strength or force. This was the Lord exercising his will through this one man and doing it for the glory of David. And I liken this to any that the Lord raises up that goes out and preaches the gospel and stands against the enemies of Christ. There's some in history, when we hear their names and we think about them, we know that they could not have endured and done what they did had it not been that the Lord had been with them. Think about the disciples that went out who turned the entire world upside down. That's how they were described. Were nothing but poor fisher. And you read even the exploits of Paul the Apostle, how he was persecuted and beaten and imprisoned. And yet in all of that, what we have today as a result, through the gospel, truly that wasn't Paul, that was the Lord. And after him, so that was Adino. After him now was Eleazar, here in verses 9 and 10, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When it says one of the three, it's talking about these three right here, Adino, Eleazar, and the one we're going to see, Shammah. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. But here again, we know that this wasn't any common strength in him, because what does it say there? And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. I'll tell you this, that all of these that we even read about in Hebrews 11, that hall of faith, they were to stand here and you were to ask them, well, tell me a little bit about what that was like. They would have turned the testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would say, as anybody that's ever served the cause of the king, they would say, it was the Lord. It's the Lord who wrought a great victory that day. And then here's the third one here. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. So here, everybody fled. Someone called a retreat, and they were all going, but it says here, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And note here again, one more time, what does it say? The Lord wrought a great victory. All the way through, underscore that. This is the Lord working through simple vessels of clay and causing them to do great things for the honor of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, David being that type. And then we move on now to the next three. And they are distinguished from these first three, here described as 33. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, some say that what he said there was a foolish thing for him to endanger his men just to go get some water for him to drink. But I believe the sense here was that from this hold that he was in, that his desire was to get to that well of water and drink of it, which meant that his army would then proceed. But here's these three now that we find mentioned here, just like three in the first part. The three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But it says, nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. You say, well, that was, why did he do that? Didn't he say he was thirsty? It wasn't in that sense that he said he was thirsty. These three going forward were, in essence, God working through them to show David that indeed, just as they had broken through and gotten that water, he would indeed get there with all of these men intact. And the reason he poured it out unto the Lord, it was as a drink offering unto the Lord. Not even David would commend these men or say, well, good job doing it for me. But he recognized that the Lord brought those men forward. The Lord caused them to bring that water, and therefore he poured on the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of men that went in jeopardy for their lives? He's acknowledging there that faith given them You see, what God had promised to David, these men embraced in their attachment to him, even to the point of jeopardizing their lives. And therefore, he would not drink it. These things did those three mighty men. So when it's talking about these mighty men, men of valor, again, we recognize here that it's not any strength in themselves, but this is the Lord strengthening them in their identification with David. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among the three. And he lift up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. So these same three mighty men here in verse 16 that break through the host, now it comes back to describe them. One was Abishai. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. You can see how this is breaking down. The first three were these that we saw in verses 8, 9, and 10. Adino and Eleazar and Shammah. So even though the Lord purposed that each one do what they did in their rank and order, still they're all described as mighty men. And I think about that in the body of Christ when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, not everybody's an eye. If the whole body were an eye, then what kind of body would that be? Each person, each member placed in that body according to God's purpose and will. So you got Abishai there, and then you got Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. If you got references and we had the time, we'd go back and read some of these stories. That's why I always say we don't need extracurricular Bible story books to read to children. Just take this word right here and read it. Just like I'm doing for you. And you talk about men of character that God drew out of the world and brought to David as a type and picture of Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is to cause us to see what God can do, even through vessels of clay, when he has purposed to do what he's done. It says he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. So these things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. Now it's interesting that it only mentions two of the three. So there was a third mighty man in this group that we don't even know his name. He was more honorable than the 30 who are mentioned here in verse 13, and three of the 30 chief went down. So there were others here that are not even mentioned, but he attained not to the first three. But there was no jealousy. See, each one doing what God purposed to be done. We go wrong when we try to imitate the exploits of others that the Lord has been pleased to bless in the past. I know some today that are still trying to get the same results as Peter did on the day of Pentecost with 3,000 being converted. That wasn't Peter, by the way. That was the Lord. He stood there and declared Christ and him crucified, even though just a short time previous he had denied the Lord around that fire. And now the Lord uses him. But what do we have today? We got people praying for revival. We got to get as many in today as Peter did back in his day. We got to believe God. And what do? They use men's means and methods to try to do the work of God. That's not what we're reading here. These are simple men from earthly descendants that it pleased God to raise up to serve the cause of God, but also his anointed one, King David, type of Christ. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Azahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shammah, the erudite, the like of the erudite, Helez, the Paltite, Ira, the son of Ikish, the Tekoite, Abizer, the Anethathite, Mabonai, the Hashathite, Zalman, the Ahohite, Merari, the Netophathite, Heleb, the son of Bana, a Nephthathite, Ittai, the son of Ribai, out of Gibeah, of the children of Benjamin. So what we're describing here is these 30. But nothing's mentioned about exploits other than that they were identified with David in his cause. I'll tell you this, the Lord may not have put you on this earth other than just to be that sinner that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner, never having gone out and preached a gospel message anywhere into the world, but a sinner saved by grace that looks to Christ alone and testifies of that grace in their everyday life as they go about this world, maybe never ever known as others may be known, and yet just as much the Lord's as anybody else. That's what I see here. Benaiah, the Parathonite, Hiddai of the brooks of Gosh, Baalbone and Arbathite, Azmeth, the Arhumite, Eliba, the Shalbanite of the sons of Jonathan, Shammah, the Hararite, Ahiam, the son of Sharar, the Hararite, Eliphelet, the son of Hashbai, the son of Mopthite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite, Hezri, the Carmelite, Parai, the Arbite, Igal, the son of Nathan, of Zobna, Benai, the Gadite, Zelek, the Ammonite, Naharai, the Berathite, armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zariah, Ira, and Ithrite, Garib, and Ithrite, Uriah, the Hittite. There you go, how about Uriah, the Hittite? 30 and 7. Well, as I think about this and try to bring this to a conclusion, again, none of these names are meaningless. The fact that they're named, just like there's no name named in the Lamb's Book of Life that's meaningless. We may not know who they are or how the Lord's been pleased to cause them to live on this earth, but we know if they're the Lord's, He knows them. Not even sure even how to pronounce some of these names as you read them. Probably massacre how they sound in the original language. But nonetheless, these were raised up for this cause, to serve David, just like the Lord knows those that are His. And so that's how I would conclude this message, and seeing how these here mentioned, first of all, was for the honor of David. That the Lord surrounded him with these men. And that's why their names are mentioned. Called mighty men whom David had. It's not that they had David. David had them. And David here is a type of Christ. I'm sure that as their head and their leader. And think back, remember, these were a bunch of men that had debts and were being pursued and other things that sought David out. They were being pursued by Saul, and yet the Lord brought them to David. And these were those 600 men that stayed with him all the way through the battles and were there until the end. And David, as their head, conducted them and led them and directed them, just like Christ is our head. And so everything about them was to the honor of David, just like everything about any one of us that are Lord's, it's to the honor of Christ. And He's the one that equips us to face whatever enemy there may be. For us, the world, Satan, apostasy. This is describing anyone that, as it says here, whom David had, anyone that Christ has. They're his because of who he is. Secondly, I see here that these names are named and listed for the honor of God and his glory and sovereignty. What we see here is how God was working through mere fleshly men and means to accomplish his purpose and glory. And is that not who the God of the Bible is? He raises up one and puts down another. The honor and glory of Christ. And these here, if they were instrumental in bringing David, helping bring David to that throne through much conflict and battle, the glory belongs unto God alone. God's a God of means. And he directs all circumstances. Let's not forget that. He directs all men. He directs nations to the glory of his beloved Son. And that's what he's doing right now. It's difficult for us maybe to see that because we get caught up with the news and the politics and the reports of men. And we kind of get caught up with men's reasoning on why this is this way, why. Forget it. Everything has but one purpose, the honor and glory of Christ, whether we can see it or not. Just like everything that these men did was to the honor and glory of David. His ascension to that throne and to his rule and reign. And they were his servants. And thankfully so. You think about what these men gave up to go and fight for the cause of David as a type of Christ. That's what we just read in Hebrews 11 about Moses, not considering the riches of Egypt as being anything, but preferred rather to suffer with Christ and his people, identify with him. It's what Christ talked about, taking up your cross and following him. You can believe the popular message that the people, the world calls the gospel, it's not, but you can believe that and just be at ease. You'll have lots, multitudes of others that are for you. But identify with the Christ of Scripture as the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means, the anointed one, just like David here. Anointed and appointed. Identify with him. You can expect opposition. You can expect isolation. And the day may come, even physical persecution for his cause. How is it that any of us can expect to stand in the face of such opposition? It'll only be as Christ grants that faith. We'll look outside ourselves and to him alone. But those that the Lord raises up, they don't back down. I don't see anywhere here where they ever, when it says they stood their ground, even though there were hundreds and thousands that stood against them. One man with his spear killing 800. That's what Paul said, that having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand fast in the liberty, he told the Galatians, wherewith Christ hath made you free. So we don't give an inch to any other compromise message or any kind of glory to man or man's will. It's in Christ and Christ alone. We have our salvation, we have our redemption, we have our justification, we have our glorification. And thirdly, I believe here that we see here that this was for the honor of men whom God has raised up to accomplish his will and purpose. Don't we honor fallen heroes today? Isn't that what Memorial Day is about? Right now we got all of these boxes of bones, supposedly, they don't know whose they are. They're going to do DNA and try to figure it out, but all coming out of Korea from a war that was fought just decades ago, where their children are still alive and they want to know, even though it's dead bones, they still want to know if that's the bones of their father or went off to war or whatever. If such an attachment can be given to men in natural things, do you wonder and suppose why it is that these names are written here? it's not to glorify these men, but it's to glorify the grace of God in directing them to the honor and glory of Christ, of whom David was that type and picture. That's why many times, for example, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, the Spirit directed him in the same manner to write to the Corinthians. And you can find this throughout his epistles, but here's just an example. And I know some say, well, we're not supposed to honor men. Well, we don't honor men, but where we have examples through Scripture, think of all these that are throughout Scripture that are God's trophies. They're Christ's trophies. They're ones that we can identify with as being part of the same body of Christ. And we honor them not because of who they are, but because of the grace of God in them. If I had one legacy that I want to leave and be known, is that to be one of those blood-bought sinners. Christ, by his grace, shed his blood to save. And that's why Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 16, he spoke with tenderness about so many of these that stood with him. See, when we hear the name of Paul, he's like those first three that were mentioned. The Dino, the Esni, think about all of the ones that the Lord converted to Christ through Paul's preaching. Unlike any of the other apostles. In fact, other than Paul, Peter, John, and James, can you tell me the names of the other apostles that were out there? They don't hear about them. But they still, when you go back and look at history, they all laid down their lives. That's what the word testimony means in Scripture, to be a witness. You look it up in the Greek, it means a martyr. And here's what Paul is saying even here as he faced certain death himself over the gospel. He said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. When it says quit you like men, he's talking about be valiant. Be that a dino that didn't back down and lift up his spear against 800 and slew them all at one time. Stand for Christ and his glory. Let all things be done with charity. It's not that we don't go at this mean-spirited. But when we're challenged as to how it is we see Christ and who he is and what he accomplished, we tell the truth. He said, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas. And here it is. He's starting to list these, just like these are listed here in 2 Samuel 23. That it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. And say, I love that word, addicted themselves. It's like all of these banded together, these 37. They're identified as one for the cause of David. Here they addicted themselves. Don't you know they had each other's backs? And those battles and that identifying with David, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Paul's not seeking his own glory here. He's saying, this is how the Lord has blessed me, but look at all these others. He's honoring them, not that glory be brought to them, but the glory be given to God. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Caiaphas. There's three. It's like we saw honored there in with David. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit in yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you. Much in the Lord, and with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with one holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hands. So that's how I see this chapter here, 2 Samuel chapter 23. The Lord causing these, their names being mentioned, not for their own personal honor, but for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they serve. I pray the Lord will bless that as you've heard his word preached.